Joy to sing together, church family. Joy to be together. Before I start my message, I want to just let you know some neat, encouraging news for us as a church family is Samuel Johnson, right over here, just accepted an internship with us. So he's going to be a pastoral intern. He will be focusing on evangelism. He'll be helping Elliot with youth group. He's actually speaking tonight, so youth and parents, he'll be speaking tonight. Helping with prayer ministry and helping with some tech team stuff. So that's what he's going to be working on. So we're really excited to have him now as an intern and serving us in that way. Well, have you ever met someone who loved where they were from? They just loved it. Like you bring up where they're from and they get excited about it. My friend Ferdu, you talk about Ethiopia and he just kind of lights up and starts telling you about his family in Ethiopia and the food in Ethiopia and things like that. My wife is from the South, and she's a proud Southerner in the sense that if you start talking about her accent, it gets thicker. She gets a little more twang. She kind of likes the twang, and it gets even thicker. You talk to Elliot Shorey about Jersey, and he has a gleam in his eye about back home. Isaiah, we're going to start studying today, loved Judah, and specifically the capital city of Jerusalem. He was born there. He grew up there. He would die there. I think when you would talk to Isaiah about his city, his accent would get a little thicker. His face would light up. His eyes would gleam as he talked about Jerusalem and the surrounding area of Judah. But Isaiah the prophet didn't just love Jerusalem. He loved to think about and speak about the future hope of Jerusalem, a Jerusalem that would obey God, a Jerusalem that really would have Yahweh as king, where God's people would worship him rightly. He looked forward to the new Jerusalem. Today we're going to start our series through the book of Isaiah. We're going to actually have two kind of overarching messages the next 2 weeks, today and next week, because it is a long book. And these overall flow of the book is important to understand. And so today we are going to cover 39 chapters. I told one of my girls that last night. She was like, "Can I do children's ministry?" And so I get it. I said, "No, I'll fly through the 39 chapters. We'll be good." Sometimes as we go through this series, we're going to be going line by line through text of scripture. Sometimes it's going to be overall themes. We're not going to do all 66 chapters of Isaiah verse by verse, just to let you know. But we do want to encourage you as a pastoral team, study Isaiah. Read through Isaiah. Spend time there. I did a realm post with several links from videos to studies to, there's even, if you're just into like novels and things like that, there's even a series that's a historical fiction called Chronicles of the Kings. It would be a great thing just to read over the next few months and just enjoy getting in the story. So all that's on realm. Hopefully you will dive in there. And so what we want to do is we want to grow as a church in affection for our conquering king and our suffering servant, who are the same, and we'll see that link in the book of Isaiah. But please open up to Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. This is God's word. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Father, as we begin this series, we pray you would use it in more ways than we even know. Ways that we don't even know how to ask right now. Ways that we haven't even contemplated. Lord, guard my mouth and the many mouths that will be preaching through this book, preaching to our church over the next several months. Lord, guard our mouths from error. Let us herald your word. Let us be like, as Isaiah said, ones who have the tongue that is taught and know how to sustain the weary heart with a word. Oh God, those of us who are weary in heart, sustain us. Lord, in Isaiah, you say you will not break the bruised reed. Lord, there's so much that points to our hope in you in this book. Let us learn it as a friend. Let us walk with Isaiah and love you and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Point number one is this: why study Isaiah? I don't just want to assume coming in. We're going to spend several months in this book. Why study Isaiah? Why take time to spend several months on a book that was written almost 3,000 years ago, 750 years or so before Jesus, by some Middle Eastern dude? Like, why study Isaiah? Well, Romans 15 verse 4, Paul gives us a window into why study any of the Old Testament. Here's what he says: for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So Isaiah is a book to help us learn, to be instructed by it. Well, what are we to learn? Well, we're to learn endurance. We're to learn the encouragement here. We're to find circumstances in Judah and the capital city, Jerusalem, a political turmoil. I know you can't imagine that, but we can learn from the book of Isaiah. There were attacks from within and without. We can learn from that. We can learn to endure. We can learn the encouragement in bleak circumstances. We can learn this hope. Hope not in great circumstances, but hope in Yahweh despite hard circumstances. So let's walk slowly to the edge of this ocean today, dip our toe in the water of this great prophet. Isaiah 1:1 tells us of the author, Isaiah the son of Amoz. He lived in Judah, which is the southern kingdom, around 750 to 700 BC. And as a prophet, Isaiah speaks to God's people. But interesting thing with Isaiah, and many of the prophets do this, but not all, he's speaking a lot to specific kings. Certain kings, even names that in verse 1, these different kings that he's going to speak to. He speaks to King Uzziah, who was a pretty good king, who expanded Judah's territory. If you read about him in 1 Chronicles 25, 26, he did a lot of good things. But the interesting thing with Uzziah is he makes Judah a superpower. But you get toward the end of Uzziah's life and it says, but when he was strong, I couldn't read my handwriting. I was like, what's that say? When he was strong, he grew proud. Everything started expanding. Everything was going well. He grew proud. And it was to his destruction. He ends up going, kind of offering false sacrifice, burning incense that he's not supposed to because he's not a priest. And he ends up becoming a leper until his death. Can start out well and finish poorly. That's one of the stories and things we learn in Isaiah. Isaiah also speaks to King Jotham, Uzziah's son, but scripture doesn't spend tons of time. He was a good king, but one thing you note as God talks about Jotham is he was a good king. He did some really good things honoring Yahweh, but he did not tear down the high places. He didn't get rid of all the idolatry that he should have. And so then you have his son, Ahaz. Ahaz is one of those big names you need to know in the book of Isaiah and even in just the Old Testament period as a whole. Isaiah speaks to King Ahaz, Jotham's son. And by the time Ahaz reigns, there's this massive superpower named Assyria. Early in the book of Isaiah, we find that Israel, the northern kingdom, so Israel's up above, Israel, the northern kingdom, often called Ephraim, is aligning with another power called Syria, which is different than Assyria, just to let you know. So those guys align, and they want to take down Judah. Now get the logic here. God's people, Israel, Ephraim, want to take down God's people, Judah. That's a problem. That's a major problem of the division of the kingdom going on. And so what do God's people Judah do? They call for Assyria, the superpower, to help them. That's bad. That's not good for them to call for the superpower to help them. We'll talk about that more in a little while, but basically Assyria eats up Syria and Israel, the northern kingdom. They have this massive, intimidating army. They come against Judah, and they're within 8 miles of the wall of Jerusalem. 8 miles. This massive army coming against the southern kingdom, Judah, coming against King Ahaz. Let's note, Ahaz was an awful king. Awful king. Really bad. You think bad? Like, think of a political figure that you don't like. Think bad? Ahaz was worse. Ahaz publicly sacrificed one of his sons, publicly burned him to an idol in order to try to get favor from that god. Ahaz was bad. He makes a treaty with the Assyrian army to be a vassal kingdom. Basically, we will pay you if you'll leave us alone. Like, we'll pay you money to just kind of not hurt us. When Ahaz dies, he leaves a mess, a political mess. He leaves a mess to his son Hezekiah. King Ahaz and King Hezekiah are kind of the two main kings we're looking at in the book of Isaiah. We'll dive into quite a dramatic story of Hezekiah in chapters 36 through 39. It's kind of like if you're into Lord of the Rings, we've got Lord of the Rings going on. We've got Helm's Deep going on. We've got 200,000 Assyrians laying siege on Jerusalem. That's 2 to 3. Just think like NFL stadiums, okay? Think in your head when people used to go to NFL games. Like 2 to 3 NFL stadiums full of the best soldiers of the day coming against Jerusalem. They're right outside Jerusalem, siege warfare against Jerusalem, the capital city of Judah. And there's a guy who steps up named Rabshakeh. I love that name. Rabshakeh steps up and he starts talking smack. He's like one of the best smack talkers in the Bible. In fact, he's so good at talking smack about Hezekiah and all them, he just starts naming all the different cities and towns and countries that they've taken over. And some of the guys from Hezekiah's like inner circle come to Rabshakeh and say, "Hey, can you like talk in a different language?" Not like he's cursing or something, he probably was, but like in a different language that the people of Judah don't understand. Please stop speaking in Hebrew. And Rabshakeh is like, "Oh, you don't want me speaking so they can hear?" And he just starts speaking louder, talking trash all the more, being just super intimidating with this like Helm's Deep orc army behind him. Hezekiah finally turns to Yahweh, calls upon Yahweh to fight his battle. And God does. Within a night, within just a few hours, over 180,000 soldiers of Assyria are dead. God intervenes. He saves Judah. But even as he saves Judah, you end with Hezekiah doing some really good things, and then he doesn't end well. A theme of Isaiah, like I already said, is these guys who do really well for a while, but then they don't last. The last king that Isaiah deals with some, he doesn't actually mention it in verse 1, is King Manasseh. He's the last king whom Isaiah actually speaks to. That's Hezekiah's son, Manasseh. Reason I don't think he's even mentioned here is because he jails Isaiah pretty early on. And Manasseh hates Isaiah in that he is wanting to speak for Yahweh. He imprisons him, and then Isaiah, history tells us, was sawn in half by Manasseh. So if you jump over to Hebrews 11, it talks about the kind of the hall of fame of believers there, and it said some people were sawn in half. People think that's talking about Isaiah. And it says in Hebrews 11 that the world was not worthy of such believers that looked to the city of God. So Isaiah is a well worth book, but we got to understand the kings as we dive in there. There's 66 chapters. So let's kind of talk about the structure a little bit. 66 chapters. The majority of the book of Isaiah is poetry, oracles, and prophecy. Chapters 1 through 39, this should be on the screen. Good. Isaiah is speaking in his own day. Keith, can you get me the water right there? But or Samuel, thank you. Forgot my water. Isaiah is speaking in his own day. So he's in Jerusalem, he's speaking to Jerusalem. But then Isaiah 40 through 66, Isaiah is speaking of a future day. Some 200 years later, once Israel is exiled to Babylon, he's speaking to a future Israel, a future Judah, future God's people. So one last thing before we dive into chapters 1 through 39. Another reason to study Isaiah is Jesus loved Isaiah. Jesus quoted from this prophet 20 times in the Gospels. Jesus thought Isaiah was massively important because, as we'll see in a minute, there's so many texts in Isaiah that point to King Jesus. The rest of the New Testament quotes Isaiah 42 times. So 62 times this prophet is quoted by the New Testament writers. Massively important book for us to learn and grow, and we pray that we take steps toward that. So point number two is this. Judgment and hope in Isaiah 1 through 39. So let me dive into 1 through 39. The main overarching theme of the first 39 chapters of Isaiah are judgment and hope. Yahweh is king, and yet the people of Judah mostly rebel against Yahweh. He allows Judah to wander. Let me kind of break it down even further. Chapters 1 through 12 are the judgment and hope of Israel. Chapters 13 through 27, judgment and hope for the nations. And chapters 28 through 39 start heading toward more of a narrative story. That's the Rabshakeh and all the Hezekiah stuff. And it's the rise and fall of Jerusalem. So let me dive into the section. I want to particularly point out the judgment and the hope in each of those three sections. So chapters 1 through 12, judgment and hope of Israel. In chapter 1, we see judgment. Judah is spoken about like an unruly child. You know, you've been in the grocery store. We're not talking about your children. We're talking about other people's children. And you see that unruly child? That is what Isaiah is characterizing Judah to be like. They're rebellious. And Yahweh isn't impressed with their sacrifices when they allow sin in their midst. Isaiah chapter 5 speaks of God's people like a vineyard, yet they yield sour grapes, rotten fruit. That which is supposed to be bountiful for them and the nations, they're supposed to be a blessing to the nations, they're just sour grapes. They're useless. Then Isaiah chapter 6, we have the grand vision we even sung about today. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The grand vision of Yahweh in the temple. And Yahweh says, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah responds, here I am, send me. And oftentimes people like in the sermon, at, I think it's verse 8, like right there, it's like, okay, that's good. Let's just talk about missions and go into the nations. No, the next verse actually tells what's going to happen. Isaiah is going to go speak God's word to the people, but instead of growing soft toward Yahweh, their hearts will grow hard. Here's your mission, Isaiah. Go preach the word, and people are going to grow harder toward Yahweh. It's good ministry strategy. Not results focused, it's Yahweh focused. God's word softens the humble but hardens the proud. Friends, know that. God's word softens the humble and hardens the proud. Jerusalem is arrogant. They grow harder. The nation begins to look like their leaders. You could summarize Judah like this quote in Isaiah 29:13. They honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me. That's kind of the banner over Judah during this time. They honor, they still have sacrifices. They still do these different things that look like worship. But their hearts are hard As Isaiah goes to king after king after king, there's hardening and hardening and hardening. Isaiah says that God's judgment is coming, and it's coming in the form of an Assyrian army. But chapters 1 through 12 don't just have judgment. They also give us tons of hope. Hope that as I start going through this, you'll be like, I know that verse. I know that verse. It kind of will ring in your ear. Isaiah chapter 1 does speak of Judah's unruly childlike behavior. Yet even in the midst of correcting rebellion, Yahweh speaks of hope of sins being cleaned. Quotes like being washed white as snow. Like wool, if they will repent. In Isaiah chapter 2, it speaks of a future day when Jerusalem will be placed, will be a place of peace where swords will be beaten into plowshares, where God's rule and authority will be heeded by the nations. Not just the nation, nations. It's looking to the distant New Jerusalem. And then, like I mentioned, Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah speaks of the grandeur of Yahweh's throne and temple vision. Isaiah experiences the holiness of Yahweh and yet also the compassion and comfort of Yahweh through forgiveness, through sacrifice. Isaiah chapter 7, even as Ahaz, the king, does not want to trust Yahweh, kind of stiff arms Isaiah. Isaiah says, ask for a sign. He's like, no, I'm not going to ask for a sign. He's like, I'll give you a sign. Here's the sign. A virgin will give birth to Emmanuel. Which means God with us. Here's your sign that Yahweh's working. Here's your sign that Yahweh cares. We know that fulfillment is through, at that time, Isaiah's son, and then later, the ultimate son of God. Isaiah chapter 9, a child will be born who will be the forever king. He will be called, get this, Wonderful Counselor. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter 11, even though Israel will be cut down by Assyria, will be cut down by Babylon, will be a stump, like dead, there will be a shoot. There'll be a branch that rises up from that stump. It will be a righteous branch from Jesse's stump. This branch will have the Spirit of the Lord upon him, this messianic hope, this peace attributed to this righteous branch. In Isaiah chapter 12, Isaiah breaks out in song about the salvation of Yahweh. There is hope, friends, even in the worst circumstances. Even in the midst of rebellious people, Yahweh is faithful. And he will bring about salvation for Judah. In Isaiah chapter 13 through 27, we also find judgment and hope, this time of the nations. Yahweh is judging all those who are going against his people. And this kind of links back, if you kind of think in your brain about Abraham, and the first time God goes to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, he's actually called Abram at the time, God tells him that I will bless those who bless you, and those who dishonor you, I will curse. And we start seeing that judgment, that curse come against Babylon, Assyria, Philistia, Moab, Damascus, Cush, Egypt, Tyre, and Sidon. It does not go well to rebel against your Creator. It does not go well to rebel against the Creator's chosen people. Yahweh intervenes, though, when there's evil. He intervenes when there's oppression. He intervenes when there's rebellion. When the nations attack, when there's evil from within and without, Yahweh intervenes. And friends, one of the things we find in Isaiah is Yahweh intervening when you just don't see what's going to happen. Kings don't see the next step. God's people don't see the next step. But there is hope because we know Yahweh intervenes. Even in the midst of judgment, Yahweh is still a God of the nations. He's a hope for the nations, not just God's people, but even for rebellious nations. For Isaiah 25 speaks of the mountain of Yahweh and the nations coming in, swallowing up death forever. There's future hope. And then that last section, Isaiah chapters 28 through 39 speak of the rise and fall of Jerusalem. Isaiah 29 shows people who are, quote, doing deeds of darkness, whom God says, quote, honor me with their lips and hearts are far from me. And so there's judgment for these wayward people. But even in the midst of that judgment, we have a word. You might recognize the word. The word is used later in the New Testament from the lips of Jesus and the lips of the apostles, that God would set forth a cornerstone, a foundation for which the redemption of Judah and the nations would come. So we end the summary today, and I want to get very, very practical. I want to zoom in to one part of chapters 1 through 39 and speak to this. Point number three, modern temptations addressed in Isaiah. Isaiah has so much modern application for us. Trusting in the wrong things. In Isaiah 29, 30 and 31, we find Judah trying to get out of a bind. Assyria is massive and intimidating. I already talked about that. Judah's in trouble. There's that orc-like army outside ready to siege Jerusalem. 200,000 people. And at first, Judah tries to pay off Assyria, get on their good side. King Ahaz does that for a while. Instead of praying to Yahweh for deliverance, they try to get out of a mess themselves. Friends, the temptation for us to get out of a mess by ourselves, by our own skill, by our own wit, is there. We find that a ton in this. So they pay off one enemy to fight another enemy. And they even take all, like, a lot of the treasury in the temple to do it. So I was trying to think of just a modern picture of this. Imagine, like, our government taking all the money of every church and sending it to China and saying, okay, China, we need your help against Russia. That sounds like a great idea. That will really help us win a battle. No, that's kind of what happens. They send all this money to Assyria to fight against Syria and Ephraim. It does not go well, for when you pay off your enemy, you're actually enslaved by them. So Judah could have humbled themselves here, but they don't. But what we find, after they realize, uh-oh, we got a problem, Assyria has now turned against us. Guess what they do? It's true. You're just like, as you read Isaiah, you're like, surely this is not what they're thinking. Please tell me this is not what they're thinking. They say, maybe Egypt will help us. Like, if Assyria is now against us, so they've taken off Syria and Ephraim, they've taken them out. Now Assyria is going to come against us. Let's get help from Egypt. These are the people of God who were enslaved for 400 years by Egypt. But surely Egypt's a good idea. Let's go to Egypt for help. Friends, that's not a good idea. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1 through the second part of 2 says, "Ah, stubborn children, declares Yahweh, the Lord, who carry out a plan, but not mine, and who make an alliance, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who set out to go down to Egypt without asking for my direction." Oh, friends, how tempting it is to try to figure out plans ourselves. How easy it is when things are hard or crazy or tense or scary to completely forget to consult God, to come up with our own plans, our own strategies, our own alliances. When God says, you carry out a plan, but it is not mine. Church, we can carry out a plan. Risen Hope Church, you, your family, you can carry out a plan and it is not God's. We're walking in the power of the flesh instead of the power of the spirit. We can make alliances that are deadly. Friends, Yahweh is good and kind and wants his people to walk in his way for their good. But when we add sin to sin, when we fight sin with more sin, it doesn't go well. When we try to appease one evil by committing another, it doesn't go well. When we add lies on top of lies, it doesn't go well. Isaiah goes on to say, the people, get this, this is God's people. This is God's people, and this is what Yahweh says, quote, they seek protection in Pharaoh. They seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. You see, later, where are God's people to seek protection? They're supposed to seek protection in Yahweh. They're supposed to seek protection in the shadow of His wing. They're supposed to seek protection in the arms. One of the themes you see throughout Isaiah is the strong arm. Some people think that refers to Jesus and the arm that rules, like the strong arm of Yahweh. They're supposed to seek protection there, but no, they're running everywhere else than to Yahweh. Friends, there's so much modern day application to this. When was the last time you tried to fix your sin with more sin? How many times in parenting do you try to fix your kid's sin with your sin? How many times in just driving, someone cuts you off, oh, I'm getting them. Like, that's not righteous. How many times do we fix sin with sin? We condemn someone's sin with our own gossip. Like, what's that? That's not righteous. We try to use, or we can use, the tools of the flesh instead of the tools of the Spirit. Mark Dever says this, we trust, but we trust in wrong things. We trust, but we trust in wrong things. Mark Dever gives four. He said, we trust in wrong kings. You'll see this theme throughout the book of Isaiah, and you see this theme in 2021 in the United States. We trust political leaders instead of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We trust Republicans, or we trust Democrats, or we trust Supreme Court justices, that is our hope, and they are not. Friends, our hope is not Donald Trump. Our hope is not Joe Biden or any man or woman, congressman. That is misplaced hope. But friends, get this too. Our fear is not Donald Trump. Our fear is not Joe Biden. Do not fear him who can only kill the flesh. Friends, our hope is God. Our fear is God. We are God people. We walk in Yahweh's presence. We cannot make alliances with any political party. That is sin. It's evil. And too many Christians are doing it right now. Number two, we trust in the wrong God. We trust in the wrong idol. You see idolatry throughout Isaiah. Surely that will satisfy. If I have enough money, if I have enough comfort, if I have enough protection, if I have enough safety, we hope in idols, Dever says. We hope in other gods. We hope somebody will bring rescue. But we completely forget Jesus' rescue. Third, Mark Dever says, we trust in ourselves. Oh, the reformers use this. I can't remember the Latin term, so I don't know Latin, so never took it. So some of you guys did. You're smarter than me. Cool. But they said, the English version is this, we curve in on ourselves. We curve in on ourselves. I need to trust God. I trust myself. Friends, the temptation is to curve in on ourselves, to try to find a solution. How can I fix my marriage or my job or my parenting or my house situation or financial situation or whatever it is? And I'm going to fix it. I'm going to fix it. And the whole time, Yahweh's there like, I have really good ideas. I actually can help you. I actually am the provision and the provider. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I can help your marriage. I can help your parenting. I can help. Like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Like, you want life? I have abundant life. And we're fixing. We're fixing. We're fixing. Oh, the temptation. I feel that temptation. And the fourth thing Dever says is we trust in unfaithful leaders. We run to advice of anyone else but Yahweh. We run to Twitter, we run to Facebook, we run to blogs, we run to books, we run to articles for advice when we never run to our Bibles. Friends, God has spoken. Our blogs and Twitter, those are fine. Those can be good things if they point us to worship in Yahweh. But friends, let us not just run to those things and neglect God's holy word. Let's not neglect God's word. We are word people. Friends, Isaiah makes eye contact with us and he says this, trust Yahweh. Live for Yahweh. Hope in Yahweh. And we find in Isaiah chapter 37 that after seeing the failure of the paying off of Assyria, after seeing the failure of getting help from Egypt, God's people finally turn to God. Hezekiah prays this way in chapter 37. He says, O Lord, Yahweh of hosts, God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. O Lord, our God, save us from the king of the Assyrians. Save us from the king of Syria's hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone are Yahweh, Lord. Friends, will we go to Yahweh when we don't know what to do? When we think we know what to do? Will we go to Yahweh, not just as our last option, but the first, the needed option? He is our hope. Will you trust fully in Yahweh? Does your life look so crazy that you trust in Yahweh? Like, I don't know other than trust in Yahweh. I got nothing except trusting Yahweh, trusting God. That's my hope. That's my protection. That's my security. Paul said in Romans 15 that we can learn from Isaiah, that we can heed this instruction, that we can grow in endurance, encouragement, and hope. Robbie, if you'll come on up. Friends, the hope in Isaiah, as he speaks in chapters 1 through 39, is that we find fulfillment in Jesus. If you feel that tension as you read Isaiah of like, I do the same thing as Ahaz. I'd get help elsewhere. I would forget Yahweh. I would do that. Yes, you would, and so would I. I fail all the time, and you do too. But our hope is that there is one who never failed. Our hope is that Jesus is the exalted one of Isaiah chapter 6. Jesus is the virgin conceived child, Emmanuel, of Isaiah 7. Jesus is the forever king of Isaiah 9. Jesus is the righteous branch of Isaiah 11. Jesus is the hope for the nations of Isaiah 25. And Jesus is the foundational cornerstone of Isaiah chapter 28. See, Hezekiah got a little window into this, just a tiny window into this kindness and rescue. An army dead. That's a little window. But there's a massive window that we get when we get to see that Jesus Christ, the God-man, came. He lived a perfect life, died upon the cross, ascended to his kingdom on that cross. He was enthroned there. He rose from the dead, and now he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's seated. He's not anxious about your life. He's not anxious about our country. He's seated. It's finished. He's our Savior. He's enthroned. He is worthy of all trust and all hope, for he is faithful. Friends, today, will you find your hope in your relationship with Jesus? If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, we would love to talk to you more about what a relationship with Jesus looks like, what a relationship with Yahweh, this creator, looks like. And as we end today, we're going to receive the Lord's Supper together as a church family. Those who have trusted Jesus as your Savior, we're going to welcome you to the stations. We've got four different stations around the room. And friends, before you get up to go, and you can just take some time to pray in your seat. We're going to be unhurried. Take time to pray and say, Jesus, as I take the bread that represents your broken body, as I take the cup that represents your shed blood, as I take those, let me let go of my trust in other things. Let me let go of alliances or plans or things that are different than you want me to hold them. And let me hold on to Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's let go of the sin. Let's let go of the strategies. Let's let go of the selfishness. Let's repent where we need to repent, but receive the forgiveness, the good, joyful forgiveness that Jesus offers. He died for the sin that you might be struggling with right now. Believe that. Trust the Holy Spirit is working in you. You may feel like such a failure right now. Friends, Jesus dies for failures. He came for failures. He came for me. He came for you. He wants us to come to Him. So as you come and just at your time when you want to, go and get the bread and the cup and then get back in your seat. In a moment, we will take together as a church family in unity, receiving these elements together. So take time to pray. Whenever you're done, head to the station and then head back to your seat. This is for those who have trusted Christ as their Savior.